things to do. I was talking to someone earlier just about the fact that I have to go home and cook a tri-tip, and we know how long that takes. It takes a long time. You can't cook it early, and so I have to be brief. Either that or I'm going to eat at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. But the odds of me being brief are slim and none today. So there you go. Thank you very much, Mike. So a couple of things. If you'd like for your kids to go, if you'd like for them to be, they can go in the nursery, and if there's, they can go in with the older kids if there's more than that. But if everybody's fine. And then also, I forgot last week that the Van Fossens were back with us, and their babies are here, their little babies. How old are they now? I can't remember. 2 months tomorrow. Two little twin, boy and girl. Very beautiful. He has more hair than her. Not sure what that's about, but maybe that won't be the case later on in their life. So, but they're very cute. So please welcome them and let them feel loved. So the last several weeks we've been walking and we've been going through a process of Lent and fasting. Maybe you joined with us. Maybe you didn't. Maybe this is the first time you're here to hear this. But over the last weeks and days, we've been going through a time of reflection, talking about what it means for Jesus to come and do what he did and to walk and to sacrifice for us, the sacrifice he made for us. Through that conversation, we talked a little bit about how his life was counter to the culture that he lived in. He lived differently than the culture. He was outside of the norms that culture brought. Now, it's foreign to us because we don't live in that particular culture. But you can read Scripture. If you understand the culture, you know there's a lot of things he did that just didn't make sense to the people that were following him, because they seemed to go against convention. Now, history's full of these kinds of people. You can make a list, good and bad, that live outside the normal things. And if you lived through the 60s, the whole entire 60s was outside of the normal culture, right? All you 60 flower power. You didn't live in the 60s. You didn't even barely live in the 80s, man. What are you talking about? You lived through the hair band, not the flower power. Come on. But he lived counter to the culture. And he did something with power that most of people who encounter power do not do. He would have all, if you read Scripture and you believe who Jesus says that he is, he had all the power in heaven and had all control of the angels if he wanted to call them down and to use them. He could have done any of those things to grab power, to grab control over anyone and everyone, but he did not. He had that total control, but he chose not to do it. Now, I'm not sure where some of you guys are when it comes to beliefs. Maybe you're here for the baptisms. I don't know. Maybe you're here for the first time because it's Easter. But a lot of times people read Scripture and they don't really have problems with the Bible stories per se. What they really get hung up on is really, is God real? And is Jesus really who he says he is? Because really the stories are just fairy tales outside of the reality of who God is and who Jesus is. Because the Bible really doesn't argue its case. It doesn't argue for the defense of God. It doesn't argue for the defense of Jesus outside of the prophecy of telling us that he's the Messiah. It assumes that you believe. When you start to read it, it assumes that that you have this belief in who God is. And then if you don't have that belief, you have a choice to make. You can either believe it or you cannot. Now, Scripture tells us, the Bible tells us, that because of our sin, and it starts in chapter 2 of the beginning of the book of the Bible, that there was sin, and because of that sin, we're separated from God. God separates us Himself from us because of our sin. And that there's a penalty for that separation. And that penalty is death. But death is so much bigger in this understanding of death than just what we just generally talk about when it comes to death. Because death is a physical thing and we understand that it's a reality. But there's a deeper meaning to this idea of death. It's an idea of separation. That we'll be separated from God for eternity if something isn't done. So I can't really offer evidence of the proof of God outside of what you can already observe and discern for yourself if God talks to you and speaks to you. Because you can see the sunrise just like I can. You can see the complexity of our world and, you know, just watch Animal Planet or Discovery or something long enough and you'll see some show about how amazing this world is. You can look at your own body, the complexity of your body. I mean, your heart beats at the right rhythm and all the things work and there's these little tiny things you can't even see that cause you to look and be exactly who you are. And so then you can draw your own conclusion. Whether or not this was all by accident, or if God reveals Himself to you, and that there was actually purpose behind all of this. So again, if God reveals Himself to you, you have a choice to make. Will I surrender and follow, or will I choose to ignore it and ignore what I see, what I hear, or just not care? Those are really the two options that we have. We try to make a middle one, but really there's only two. Either you choose to follow or you choose not to. So what I think I have to offer today, what I think that makes more sense than trying to defend the belief, if God really exists or not, is that there's something life-altering, life-changing, something transforming about who this Jesus person is. So if you believe what Scripture says about Jesus, He tells us a few things. First, He tells us that because of our sin, we are separated from God. It even uses language like you're enslaved. That you're a slave to your sin. That you are caught, you are bound, you are caught up by it, and you can't get away. Even talks this idea about being outside of the family, outside of being a part of that. So if you read in John chapter 8, it says, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Goes on in verse 34. "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." So there's this idea that because of what has happened, because of the sin in our life, we are separated and we are outside of God's family. But the Son, and Jesus would be that character, the Son has set us free. So Jesus claims to set us free. But again, He does it in a way that, in culturally speaking, doesn't make a lot of sense. Even in our culture, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But specifically in the culture that He lived in at the time, the way He was trying to set people free made no sense whatsoever. Last week, Jesse preached. He preached about the last week of Jesus' life. He enters into the city, Jerusalem. But He does it in a very symbolic way. He gets on a donkey and He rides into the city. Now for us, that's just a really bad mode of transportation. Right? I mean, it's just, who would want to ride a donkey? You know, maybe you've ever been to the Grand Canyon and you can ride a donkey down to the bottom and then ride a donkey. It isn't very comfortable. For us, it makes no, I mean, it just doesn't hit us culturally. Because we all would drive a car into the city. But by sitting on this donkey and walking in, He's actually making a statement. He's declaring peace. For whatever reason, I don't understand why in the culture this makes sense, but it does. He's not riding a war horse. He's riding a donkey. An animal that in their culture said, "I am coming in peace." So He comes in peace as if He's already won the battle. He hasn't raised a military army. He hasn't killed anyone. But He's riding in as if He has won the battle. "I have declared peace." Which makes a lot of sense to them because in their culture, Rome is in charge and there's this thing called the Pax Romana, which basically means the Roman peace. There's only one way that Rome knows how to make peace, and that is to make war. So they make peace by destroying you. Now you've been destroyed. If you would like to have peace, then just go with what we say. That's the way to have peace. So he comes and makes a completely different statement. I'm coming with peace, but I haven't done anything that they've done. So he comes and he sets us free. He comes and shows us a different way to live. And he calls people out on the carpet all the time. You can read through the Gospels. Just read through Matthew. And he calls people out all the time. If you want to be free, if you want to be free from the stuff that gets you all tangled up, then go sell all your stuff and come back and then follow me. Which, at that point in the story, the kid couldn't do it, so he left. Even his disciples get a dose of this on a regular basis. There's several times, two or three times in the Gospels, where they get into a fight about who is going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. Amongst themselves, which one of us 12 are going to be it? Because clearly it's going to be one of us, because we're the ones that are closest to Him. So which one of us is going to be it? And Jesus overhears this and says, time out. You totally don't get it. The ones who have power here will have no power in the kingdom. None. Those who have no power here on earth will have the power in the kingdom. And he's like, well, hang on a second. I'm supposed to gain power and have all this structure. So he totally obliterates the power structure. Those on the low end have power. Those who have all the power will have none. So Jesus then calls us to follow Him in this way of living differently. So in order for us to be free, He says follow Him. If you read Matthew chapter 16, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 here in a few minutes, but you can turn to Matthew 16 if you'd like. So this is what Jesus says to His disciples. After He predicts His own death. Okay, so this is a guy who's walking through life, kind of showing people a different way to live, and then predicts His own death, which isn't really what people who want to be in power will do. They generally would say, no, I'm going to live forever. So this is what He says in verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Me. Whoever wants to be saved, save their life, will lose it. Whoever loses their life for Me will find it. For what good will it for someone to gain their whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So we have to take up our cross and follow Jesus. We have to follow Him. And so then He talks about this idea of life and death. If you want to save your life, follow Me. Deny everything else and follow Me. If you want to lose it, just keep doing whatever you're doing. But if you really want to save your life, then follow Me. So there's this link between saving our lives and following Jesus. And so back to Matthew chapter 11, if you want to be there. It's starting in verse 28. There's a link between that. And there's a layer, but there's a whole other layer of following that we can see. And we can see it in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. So it says, this, and I have this on the screen if you want to see it. It says, come to Me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. And we'll get to this another layer in just a second. Has anybody ever seen a yoke? Anybody grow up on a farm? On a yoke? Well, I did my best to find a yoke for you guys today. And I found this one. Well, I didn't find this one. Somebody let me borrow this one. Thank you, Kathleen.
That's a single tree.
Yes, you know more about yokes than I do. I had no clue about a yoke. But see, this yoke is actually built for a harness, like a leather harness. It's not the old school yoke where there would be this big hump and there would be this big horseshoe that would go under your neck and it would basically lock you in. There would be one on this side and one on this side. It would be built for two animals. And they would be yoked together. And then they would pull whatever it is that they're hooked up to pull. So I made my own because I couldn't find one. And it's a horrible yoke. And Jesus' yoke is good fitting and awesome. And mine looks like a ladder. But Jesse's going to come help me illustrate this. So what you do is you would actually, come over here. You would actually lock in the animal. Now, see, this would actually be humped, and it would actually be fitted to your shoulders, and it would fit real. They're all going to take pictures of us. So I'll get in here, too. Then. So we'd be yoked together. I didn't get you a bag to feed, sorry. We'd be yoked together. We'd be hooked in together, and then we would go and do our work. And there would be a set of strings back here, whatever ropes, and then they would all be hooked to whatever it is we're pulling. And there'd be a guy back there with what? A whip. And he'd be cracking the whip, and we would be pulling ourselves.
I'm glad we're not illustrating that part.
Which part? Yeah, I think your wife's ready to go. So, and there's several places in Scripture where it talks about being yoked together with people. There's a Scripture that says, do not be yoked, unequally yoked. Now, a lot of people say that's about marriage, but really, it's just being unequally yoked to somebody will take you where they want you to go. Because if I want to go this way and he doesn't, he ain't got much choice if I'm bigger than him. So don't, yeah. Right? I mean, so when we're yoked together, either you're going together in the same direction or it's a fight. One way or the other. I'll stop torturing you. So it's made to fit. Mine was not made to fit. I did not call Jesse over. And we don't have square heads. They're made to increase your capacity to pull, right? So you yoke two animals together and all of a sudden now you can, and if you work together as a team, then you can do more. There's more work that happens together when you're yoked together. It actually connects the animals, that'd be me and you, to the master. He's the guy in the back, cracking the whip. So Jesus knew something about what it means for us to be connected to the Master. Now, in Matthew, there's a lot of places in Matthew we're going to read today. Matthew chapter 6, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth, rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Goes on a couple of verses later and says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both. Some scriptures say God and money. The word mammon, mammon means anything. It means all your stuff. You can't serve God and something else. Because you can only have one master. So Jesus knew something about us. And understood that we would be connected to something. We are all connected to a master. Something, somewhere in your life, you are connected to it. Now, it could be anything. It could be your self-reliance, that you can, you know, pull your life up by your own bootstraps and do it yourself to, you know, go about and just be successful. Some people are just tied to that. And it rules their life. You know, opposite. Some people are tied to pain and misery. And it rules their life. Everything's painful. Everything goes wrong. It's always something going bad. Some people are ruled by that. You know, some people are ruled by their education, how smart they are, how many degrees they might have. When I worked for the college, when I was in college, I worked for the school I graduated from, and it was always a point be a recruiter. I was a recruiter. It was always important for me to tell these students, who now I'm thinking back, really could probably care less, but that most all of our teachers were terminally degreed. That makes it sound like they're all dying, but that's not what that means. That means that they have the highest degree they possibly could get. They have their PhD in whatever it is that they study. Some people are tied to the stuff that makes them happy. They pursue it. I always want to be happy. If I'm not happy, I'm going to go get something that makes me happy. Maybe none of that applies to you. Maybe you're this kind of person who's like, "Hey, I let life come to me. I don't worry about much." Maybe you're tied to someone's spiritual leadership and they're dragging you somewhere else that you shouldn't go. This idea of burden and having a burden and carrying a burden, Jesus talks about it again in Matthew 23. He says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them.'" So you might be tied to somebody who's leading you down the wrong road, but is really not even walking what they say. So these men and these people that Jesus is talking about, these are the teachers of the Bible, the Old Testament, the stuff that we read at the beginning of the Bible. They know all they need to know. They can teach you all you need to know, but don't do what they do, because they're not following what they say. And they'll load you down with a bunch of junk, and you'll be dragging it by yourself, because they're not going to tie themselves to it. They refuse. So when Jesus calls us in Matthew 11 to come to Him, those who are burdened and weary, and take up His yoke, I often wondered where Jesus was in this scenario. So He calls us. We're yoked to something. I'm not sure what that is for you, but you're yoked to something. And He calls you to take that mess off and find His yoke. Now, where is Jesus in this scenario? Well, if He's the Master, where is He supposed to be? Back there. But that's not where He is. He's right here. Let's read it again. "Come to Me, weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take My yoke." It's His yoke. It's His yoke. He's wearing it. "And learn from Me. I will show you the way to go. I am gentle. I'm not going to yank you in a way you shouldn't go. I'm not going to lead you in a place that you shouldn't be. I'm gentle. I'm humble. And you will find rest, because My yoke is easy. My burden is light." So He chooses something this is why there's a deeper layer here than what we think. Oh, we have a master. Who's it going to be? Okay, it'll be Jesus. He's going to be the one that cracks the whip on me. Lots and lots of people believe that. They see God as a taskmaster who's going to crack the whip, and if you mess up, whoosh, or throw a lightning bolt or whatever it is that might happen to you. But Jesus takes on the position of the servant, of the slave. He is in the same position as you. You can go read in, I think it's in Philippians, or maybe it's in Colossians. It says that Jesus saw His position as being with God, not something to be grasped. But He takes on the role of a servant all the way even to death. And in this scenario here, in this position here, He says, don't follow those other people because they're not willing to be burdened with you. I will. Follow Me. So He chooses a position of being a servant with us. So He promises that His yoke is easy, but it's because He's wearing it. He knows how it fits. He promises to give us rest when we're burdened, when we're in pain. He promises to lighten the burden. He knows how to pull when it's time to pull, and He knows when to stop. So he transforms what it means to follow a God. Up to that point, nothing had ever been seen like this before. I mean, even if you look at Matthew 24, you can see the 23. These guys are teaching junk that they're not even willing to do themselves. And he comes and actually shows us that he will walk with us. So we're all linked to something. I don't know what it is for you. It could be something, it could be someone. And Jesus knew that. God knew that. He made us that way. He made us in such a way that we connect with people. We connect with things that call to our hearts. He knows that about us. And so he sent his Son to come and walk alongside you and walk alongside me. So the question then for you and for me, so does what you serve, whoever this might be, transform your life? Does it transform death? Does your master promise an easy yoke? Does it promise to be gentle, patient, and kind? Can your master conquer death? Or, when you die, does whatever it is you're serving die with you, or get buried with you, or go to someone else? Beth and I were talking, I think just yesterday, and she was telling about a couple of conversations she had while she's back in Georgia. She saw lots of friends, and a couple of friends were telling her about some family, and just was talking about how people were fighting over grandpa's leftovers. And grandpa spent his life working to save that. And when it was all gone, when he was gone, now there's people fighting over it. So whatever this is for you, if it's not Jesus, it can't transform your life. It can't transform death. And that's what we celebrate today. Is that Jesus came, He lived, and if you believe Scripture, He died and rose again. And He conquered death. So that when we follow Him, we have a relationship with Him. We can know that regardless of wherever He leads us, as we're walking together, whether it be difficult, easy, even death, we can know that He's transformed that. We don't have to be afraid of it. And that He is with us the entire way. Our worship team is going to come and we're going to close with a song of victory. But I just want to spend a couple of minutes praying before we do. So let's pray. Father, we pray right now. If there's someone here today that is caught in something they cannot get out of, Father, I pray You would show them someone, maybe it's even someone in this room, that can walk with them and can introduce them to You and Your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray for those of us who have known You for a long time and who choose to just watch as You walk because we're afraid of where You might take us. God, Your Scripture tells us that You are kind and patient. And God, that we would have the courage to walk with You and to join You in being a servant. Father, if there's someone here today who needs to have You reveal themselves to You, that they've never even come to the decision that You're real or not, God, that today would be the day that they decide to follow You. That they would decide that You are real and that maybe You're something worth investigating. God, above all, we thank You and we praise You. At least I do. that you transformed my life, and that you will transform even my death. And every second between this point and that, because of your Son Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, Father, we can follow you and know that you love and care for us. And God, we pray all these things in your name today. Amen.